Well, today we've come to this very familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. Most of us like this part. We admire it, even though we fail to do it, because it is this part of the Sermon on the Mount that sets Christianity apart from other religions, Jesus' command to love one's enemies. Jesus begins this section talking about traditional justice. The idea that the punishment should fit the crime has been around long before Jewish civilization. It is the way things work. It's found in most cultures around the world. But Jesus understood, as we see in our time today, that retaliation, that tit for tat, even when administered through a justice system, fails miserably. The tendency is towards escalation and revenge. The punishment fitting the crime was intended to stop escalation, to stop vengeance. The even Stephen principle was meant to quell the desire for revenge. And yet, too often, we see revenge making its way into courtrooms and beyond the courtrooms. We have proven in our own time that sentencing is not fair, that two people commit similar crimes and get completely different sentences. Equal crimes do not get equal sentences. That was the rationale behind the creation in our state of the Racial Justice Act, which passed and now they're trying to undo because it's been proven that if a victim is a certain color, then you get a certain punishment, and if the victim is a different color, you get a different punishment. The Bible teaches that we should indeed stand up for those who cannot defend themselves, even to the point of putting our own life on the line, as Jesus alludes to here. But revenge and malice must never be a part of it. Otherwise, it isn't justice. Jesus says that when it comes to ourselves, we are not to resist an evildoer, but rather to turn the other cheek. Part of submitting and turning towards an aggressor is to shame that person. We are always to surrender our own rights for the benefit of another person. In the kingdom of God, we are reminded that we have no rights except the right to become a child of God and the right to the tree of life for those who wash their robes. This is shown in the next example that we have no rights of giving up your cloak as well as your coat. Now, these words coat and cloak aren't really what we think of as coat and cloak today. The coat, word for coat, was actually your undergarment, the shirt that you wore underneath your cloak. People in biblical times typically only wore two pieces of clothing, a long shirt and a cloak that also served as a blanket. So they didn't have lots of layers of clothing, and they just had these two pieces. Well, if you were being robbed by a robber, of course the robber would steal your outer garment, the valuable one, the one that you could use as a blanket at night. Jesus is not saying that if somebody robs you, then you give them your shirt too. However, Jesus is referring to lawsuits, because in a lawsuit, someone would ask not for your outer garment that you could use for a blanket, but for your shirt, because it was used as a collateral type of a piece. They would say, and then to that person, Jesus says, if they want your shirt, then give them your outer garment too, which means that the person being sued would have no clothes. They would be naked in the courtroom. But instead of being naked and ashamed, the shame would fall on the person who was suing, because they were taking everything that you had. We have a saying that a person would take the shirt off of your back, or give you the shirt off of your back. That comes from this Bible passage. Either the person that would take your shirt is described as a greedy person, or the person who would give you their shirt is a generous person. And that's where we get this from. We also have a saying that a person who goes above and beyond what is called is going the extra mile. This saying is also taken from this scripture passage. In Jesus' day, the law allowed a Roman soldier to make a person carry his pack for a Roman mile or 1,000 paces. We see an example of this when Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry Jesus' cross. No one liked being forced to carry anything, any distance at all, for a Roman soldier. But Jesus said if they were required to carry it a mile, then carry it 2 miles. And if you've been on a hike, like our Boy Scouts, with a full backpack, you know what it feels like to carry something heavy for a mile. But Jesus commands us to go beyond what is demanded or expected, and to do so unbegrudgingly because of what Jesus has done for us. It also, once again, shames those who would accuse us or try to sue us or take advantage of us. Our generosity turns around on the other person. Jesus goes on to continue the theme of generosity, even being generous to our enemies, by saying, "Give to anyone who begs from you." Now, I must confess, in fact, I was talking to Carla about it in Sunday school this morning, that there are people to whom I will not give money. However, if I know that these people have a real, genuine need, I will try to provide for that specific need by acquiring a particular item. Sometimes it's better to buy an item for someone than to give them cash. Jesus has already given examples of ways that people try to take advantage of us, like forcing us to carry things or suing us for our shirts. And these things will always happen, but we must not let the fact that these things happen cause us to withhold generosity out of a bad attitude. We must not withhold out of selfishness. Instead, we are to consider the best way to meet a need that we see, regardless of who the person is that has the need. Sometimes it is putting money into the person's hand. Sometimes that's really not the best way. But that doesn't get us off the hook for refusing to meet someone's need. Once again, Jesus is concerned with our hearts as much as our actions. Then Jesus comes to the climax of his speech, telling us that we must love our enemies and reminding us to pray for them. Jesus wants us to remember that our true enemy is not flesh and blood, that our true enemy is not other people, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And most often, we are our own worst enemy. To pray for those that we think are our enemies reminds us that they are human beings made in God's image, just like we are. We are to hate evil, but we are not to hate people. There isn't much distinction between neighbor and enemy when it comes to people, according to Jesus. Our neighbor is the one who is near to us, the one with whom we come into contact, regardless of how we feel about that particular person or how that person treats us. We know that proximity often leads to strife, but we must be very careful not to dehumanize another person. Jesus tells us that when we can love our enemies, that's when we show ourselves to be indeed God's children. We mirror God, and we also have access as God's children to all the benefits and blessings of the Son. There's a great website. It's called www.atfp, ATFP.org. It's Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer is what it stands for. Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. And it's a site where you can actually go and sign up to pray for a specific terrorist and receive updates about what is happening about that particular terrorist. It gives tips on how to pray for that person and what to pray for. And their theme verse for this website, of course, is this right from here where Jesus calls us to love and pray for our enemies. And we pray for them to stop what they're doing and that their hearts would be transformed. We pray for their families and for their victims. We pray for justice. We also pray for God's transforming hand. And while it's absolutely right to want justice, we must do so without hatred. And we must be very careful how we respond. Just 2 weeks ago, Osama bin Laden was killed. And there was a lot of discussion at the time, if you listen to the radio or watch the news, on how we as Christians ought to respond to his death. While there are mixed responses that we have, gloating about it and hate language is never a right response. I hope that this incident means the beginning of the end of the war, and yet already we know that it has served to put those who were involved in the incident in greater danger and make our strained relationship with Pakistan even more strained. But as we pray for our own service people and our country, we must also pray for our enemies. There's a marvelous example from ancient history of what loving our enemies looks like. There's a story of a man named Zeno from Citium who had an enemy, and the enemy said to this man, "Let me perish rather than to not have my revenge on you." But this man Zeno answered his enemy saying, "But rather let me perish if I don't make a friend out of you." Instead of getting revenge, this man went out of his way to try to make a friend of his enemy. Have you ever had that experience where someone that you didn't like ended up becoming your friend? I've had that happen a few times in my life. Stephen, the first martyr, didn't resist those who stoned him. Instead, as he was being stoned, prayed for his enemies that God might forgive them, just as Jesus prayed for his persecutors from the cross. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What about when they do know what they're doing? We're still called to pray. Jesus calls us to perfection, to be perfect in love. Jesus doesn't say, try to be perfect. He says, be ye perfect. Love is universal in its application. We are not to pick and choose those whom we love. Once again, Jesus is concerned about our hearts. Love, not vengeance, not retribution, must always be the deciding factor in the choices that we make. Evil can, must, and will always be overcome by love. And yet, we know that we are not perfect, that only Jesus can bring justice, only Jesus can love perfectly. This is yet another standard which we cannot reach. We fail miserably, and yet God loves us perfectly, and Christ in us is perfect. Therefore, in him we are perfected. We can be perfect. There are moments when we live into perfection. We can always choose the way of love. God has a way of turning our thinking upside down. Jesus showed us how much God loves us and helped us understand how we can express God's love and forgiveness to others. We are not to try to get even. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Once again, Jesus is teaching us what living the blessed life of the Beatitudes looks like. If we have a chance to help someone in need, We can be more generous. We can give more than what is expected of us. We can go the extra mile. This is being like Jesus. He gave his life on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven of all of our sin. Even though we don't deserve it, Jesus went the extra mile for us and calls us to go the extra mile for others. May we choose the way of love. Let us pray. Once again, God, we are so grateful for Jesus who fulfilled the law completely for us. We thank you that he is perfect because we know how imperfect we are and we need his perfection to cover us. Lord, you call us to love those who are difficult to love our enemies. Lord, help us to be obedient to your command, to not seek revenge and vengeance and retaliation, but to look at things from your perspective and to do the loving thing, whether it is justice or forgiveness or both. Help us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is 118, The Day of Resurrection.